Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. And this morning, as we have this special service, many of you might be asking, well, why do we have to do this in the morning? And why do we have to sit outside? And I'm getting sunburnt. Well, if you know, I am too. I can feel it right down my part, which is this wide. But it's important that we realize the fact that we are a family. I read to you from Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to be going back to that special section again and taking you through the book of Acts and then through several other portions of Scripture. But I wanted to read to you something to begin this morning. These words were written 300 years ago by John Doane, who in the 1600s was encapsulating what life was like up through the beginning of what we know as modern times. Before modern times, life, in his words which he wrote in the Holy Sonnets, was like this. Now many of you will recognize this, you've heard it before. No man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. And what he was trying to say was this, that Europe, in the feudal society, which extended in the close-knit context from the times of the Greeks and the Romans all the way through the Middle Ages, was a world where people were born and lived their lives and died in the same spot. In fact, there came a time in Europe where most likely 99% of the population never left a radius of 1 to 2 miles from where they were born. Never. They never got more than 20 blocks from their birthplace, ever in their whole life. Because they put a church right in the center of that feudal town, and everyone lived around the manse, and they worked in the fields, and they went to church, and they died. And that's all there was. And therefore, when Paul described the Lord's calling us a body, people knew what it was. If someone sneezed next door, you heard it. They didn't have glass in their windows. If someone disagreed, you knew about it when you walked to the well to get your water. Everybody knew each other. If they weren't in church Sunday, everyone knew where they were. They had gotten run over by the plow, and they had seen it happen. They all knew each other that tightly. But modern society has changed things. And people live and travel and fly hither and yon and drive around in their cars, and pretty much we stay to ourselves and only let in those we want to get to know us. The Lord didn't say we're like a body. The Lord said we are the body of Christ. What does that mean? And for those of you that like to take notes, on the back side of your pink sheet is the outline of the morning. Now, I've already seen several of you click back your recliners. That's not fair. Push them forward. If you're behind them, push them up. I don't want anybody sleeping for the next 20 minutes. But right here is something very, very important. And this is a summary of where we're going this morning, and it'll make it much quicker so that you can remember more easily. In later times, in fact, next Sunday and the following Sunday, we're going to look at the first 2 points. The Scriptures teach us that the church, number one, was divinely formed by God's call, through Christ's work, and through the Spirit's equipping. Now, that's the divine side of the whole thing, that we have nothing that we can do about it. It's already done. Secondly, this is where we get involved. The church is directly commissioned. We're commissioned to offer true worship. And we're going to have a great time here. Remember, the fifth Sunday of every month is our question and answer time. When we get into that time, I'm going to be talking even more about true worship, because there's been a lot of people asking questions about what about true spiritual worship and secret organizations? Well, you've never heard me mention secret organizations, but on that night, because the question has come up, we'll be talking about, is it proper and right for a true believer of Jesus Christ to be involved in an organization that denies Jesus Christ, that is involved in false worship with false gods? Is that right? And we're going to talk about that. But we're to offer true worship, we're to make disciples, and we're to glorify God. But this morning, we're going to start on that third point. And that third point is that the church, from its birthday on in the book of Acts at Pentecost, was described as being two very special ingredients combined together. Number one, The church was a group of people that shared one holy passion. Look at chapter 1 of the book of Acts, verse 14. And I'm going to run you through these that you haven't seen them for 5 months. And if you've never marked them, noted them, jotted them, put an arrow, you should. Because it's so important to know that we as a church share something very unique. And that thing that we share is a holy passion. Let me introduce you to this word in verse 14. These all, and here's our word, it's one word in the Greek, translated by three English words, with one mind. Or, if you have the authorized version, what does it say? With one what? Accord, one accord. With one accord or one mind, the word is homothumadon, which means a oneness of passion. The word thumadon, thumos is another form of this, is great anger, but thumadon is great intense feeling. And what it is it said these all with a shared intense feeling, which could be translated as a holy passion, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. We as a church are to be characterized by having a passion to pray. If someone comes to you with a need, pray with them. As we get together, we pray. We have concerts of prayer. We have men's prayer, women's prayer. We pray over those in need. We just seek to be communing with God. And that's what the early church, they had a passion to commune with God. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were, and there's the word again, homothumadon in one place. They had a passion that drove them to come together. The church is a group of people that have a longing to be together. More than anything else, more than anywhere else, we like to be together. We like to see each other, know what's going on, pray for one another. And so the second point there in your outline is that they had a passion that they shared for fellowship. And that's why we're here this morning. I would hope that when this morning is over, that you have picked out a group of people that you say, I'm not going to forget your name. I'm going to find out more about you. I'm going to get to know you. I would like to be more involved in understanding what's going on in your life so that I can pray for you and share with you. But look at chapter 2, verse 46, which I read this morning. It says, and day and night continuing, and there's that word again, homothumadon. They had a passion in the temple. What were they doing there? They assembled together corporately, and that's an interesting thing. The church was either corporate or in small pieces, but every time either they were corporately together for worship or they were in small pieces for fellowship and supporting one another. You don't find them any other way. You don't find them as the invisible church watching television and sitting in their easy chair because they don't want to sit next to someone that might smell funny. You know, that's why television church is so good. You don't have to be around any people you don't like. You just sit there and watch on TV. And there's no commitment, there's no involvement, there's no fellowship. It's just watching it on television. Well, they didn't have that. The early church was characterized by having a passion to worship. And they wanted to be together in the temple to offer worship to God. But look at chapter 4, verse 24. We had a lot of fun with this one. Do you remember when things started getting hot and the pressure started getting on them? Chapter 4, verse 24. It says, when they heard this, that these apostles that had been captured, put in jail, had been released by the Lord, the apostles took off and went to their own, in verse 23. And that's what's so exciting about this. The church was considered their own, even above their family, even above their buddies. They considered the church to be their own. And I hope that in the days to come, more and more and more, this will be impressed upon our mind that our own people is this group right here. This is our own. And when you have a hurt, when you have a sorrow, when you have a grief, when you have a temptation, when there is a burden, when you don't know what to do, this is your own. This is your new family. This is a family that goes beyond every other tie. Even though we have a physical tie through our earthly families, there's one that's even greater than that. And those are the people we're going to spend all eternity with. So they rushed to their own, and look what they did in verse 24. When they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God, and there's that word, homothumadon, with one accord. And they came to God, and in the critical moment, they didn't go down and picket the Sanhedrin. And they didn't go down and lay down in front of Herod's palace. What did they do? They got on their knees and they put their hands up like this and they said, God, we don't know what to do, so we're going to hold on to you. And they had a shared passion to depend on God. You know, that's what we're going to have to do more and more of. You know, it's a blessing that the abortion deal was not for the liberals. It didn't say, you know, you can kill any baby anytime you want. But the only thing it did now is it put it into the states. And you know that in the long run, you know who's going to win. Massachusetts just turned, you know, the clock of righteousness back a few millennium, and they have the gay or sodomites right bill. And if you ever won't let a sodomite person adopt a little baby boy, then you're in trouble legally. If you won't let a lesbian couple adopt a little girl, you're in trouble. If you don't let them work in daycare centers, if you discriminate against them, then you can go to jail. Now that is going right back to the perversion of the Roman Empire. And that's right across our border. There's nothing we can do to stop the flow of evil other than what God says right here, that we come to Him. We come to Him and get our power of dependence on Him and then stand against the world and use our energy rather than militating, transforming individuals to Jesus Christ through seeing them come to know Christ personally as their Savior. That is the dependence we come in prayer to Him, standing for righteousness. But look at chapter 5. This group had another passion. Not only did they have a passion, as you see, to commune with God and fellowship with one another, offer corporate worship, and as they're worshiping God, lay hold on Him and not turn loose. But chapter 5, 12 and 13, this is amazing. They had such a passion that they wanted to be totally identified with Christ and not with what was going on in their present world, which was opposed to this. Look at verse 12. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all homothumadon, with one accord in Solomon's porch. But look at that next verse. This is the key. Nobody else dared get associated with them. Do you see what a clear identity they had as the church? And everybody knew if you got with that bunch that God had just killed Ananias and Sapphira. And they said, we're not going to join that bunch. One false move and you're dead. God will get you. And they also knew that those were the people who were getting persecuted and were suffering. But what the church had is they had a holy passion to be identified with Christ at any cost. That's what I like about seeing folks that are happy to tell other people they belong to Christ, that are willing to reach out to others. This lady that called me on the phone yesterday, she said, someone told me about your church. She told me that it was one of those born-again churches. And she said, I wanted to talk to someone about that. So I had her call Alan. Did she call you Alan Moores? What a blessing. Had someone else yesterday. He said, it's my barber right down here on Yorktown Road. His name is Julio. He was cutting my hair, and he said, you know, one of your people stopped by and was trying to tell me what you always tell me. They were trying to tell me about, you know, that thing where you pray and, you know, get saved. He said, one of the people, he said, aren't you from Quidnessa? I said, yeah. He said, they were doing what you were doing. I said, good. But you know, about six of the guys from the church go there. How come only one was doing it? I said, I'm going to tell them all. If you get your hair cut, do it. Tell him about the Lord. I mean, he's a captive audience. He has to stay 6 inches away from your head the whole time. Tell him why you are going to live forever. And if you're having your hair painted a different color, whatever you ladies do, and your fingernails, someone has to stand real close to you to do that. Have you ever told him about the Lord? Have you told him why you have a hope that is eternal? Are you having a passion to identify with Christ? But look at chapter 8, verse 6, because they also had another passion, and this is what's amazing about the church, and this is what the Spirit of God can do and continue to do right here in our midst. Chapter 8, verse 6, it says, and the multitude, and there's that word again, homothumadon, they had a holy passion to give attention to what was said. You know what I call that? They had a holy passion to respond to God's word. As I stopped by last night, I saw someone out raking and trimming around here. I said, why are you doing that? And this person looked at me and he said, well, I heard one time when you were preaching, you said, if something needs to get done and you see it, you should do it because that's the way it is in the body of Christ, so I'm doing this. You know, that's kind of responding to the word of God. That's what we should do. It was such a blessing the other night when we had our concert. We had 60 visitors. Isn't that amazing? And the majority of them, I'm sure, were unsaved. We even had some interesting folks that are, I don't know what you call it, employees of the Roman Catholic Church or whatever. And I don't know what nuns are. Do they work for the church? We even had some of those. That's a blessing that someone went out of their way to invite someone in to hear the praise of God's people and the fellowship of the saints and hear the gospel. That's what we should be doing. But the last thing is in chapter 15, verse 25. They had a holy passion, chapter 15, verse 25, to follow scriptural leadership. And look at this series. Verse 22 I'll start, and then I'll read verse 25 and then 31. So 15, 22. It seemed good to the apostles and to the elders with the whole church. You see, there was a real unity in what they were doing here. And what they wanted to do is, they all got together and they said, we want to do what God wants us to do, and we want to follow God's leadership. So what happens? Verse 25. The elders began talking, and the apostles with them, the elders of the ancient church with the apostles, and they write a letter because there's a church problem. And the letter starts in verse 23, and then verse 25, we come with our special word. Look at this. And it seemed good to us, having become homothumadon. There's that word again. We had a holy, shared passion for doing this one thing. We want to obey God corporately as a church and follow his leading. So look what happens in verse 31. When the people read it, what the apostles and the elders of the church had written, look what they did. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Did you know that we as a church should have a holy passion to follow God's leadership as it's revealed in his word, responding to it, and then to follow the leadership of those that God has given in his church to lead us? Someone came to visit the church this week. In fact, they stayed, 13 of them stayed in our missionary house this week, a missions team. And they're from a whole different segment of the church, of Christendom. And they said to me, they said, now, how can you have overseers in your church? Aren't you the boss? And I said, no, I'm on the board with them. And if you all knew, you wonder what goes on in our overseer meetings. It's amazing. I have lots of great ideas, but and some bad ones too. And you know what those guys do? They go like this. Or, did you know it's not whatever? There's a lot of things that I would wish to be done right now, and they're saying, not yet. Because it's not a one-man thing. It's a group of godly men that God is leading and that we have to come into an agreement on that's the direction we want to go. And that's what the New Testament model is. It's not the old-fashioned Baptist model of one pastor that is running the show. In the South, that's how it is. They say that the pastor is not the dictator, he's the only tater. That's what when I was in 8 years in the South, I remember hearing a pastor say that. He says, I'm not a dictator, I'm the only tater here. And with his Southern accent, that's not how it is. God has given a special gift to our church. And I think that those 21 men that are our overseers in this church are a very precious gift to this church as they labor in prayer and seeking God's will and what direction he wants us to go. And then as they are involved in the lives of every one of you here in shepherding and teaching and ministering. But this is what the early church had as a passion for all of these things. But let me just real quickly take you through this second half, and I'm going to introduce you to all of these points, and then we're going to have brunch, okay? Because I've already taught you this, but I want to remind you, and maybe some of you weren't listening because it was a snowy night in February, so I'll remind you of all these things. The second point, we also not only share one holy passion, but we share one empowered life. And this is what we're supposed to be doing 168 hours a week to each other, okay? This is how we're supposed to be. First of all, we're supposed to be living in the world outwardly as three things. First of all, fellow citizens. Look at Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20. And I didn't put in the verses there, so if you want to write that in so you can look it up later, you can. But Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. As I was sharing with the Stewart family this week, they told me that for the last 40-plus years, Edna was longing to be with her husband, Fred. She was anticipating going home. Well, that's kind of captured in this verse. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we eagerly wait for a Savior. We eagerly anticipate Christ's coming. We're not citizens of this earth. We're citizens of heaven. And you remember, as fellow citizens, that we have a mutual spiritual communion. We wear Christ's righteousness. We love one another, and we follow God's word. We're citizens of the same country, which is a heavenly country. Secondly, we also saw not only do we have a shared rule of conduct as citizens of heaven, but we also have a shared labor union. That's the second one there. We are fellow workers together on your sheet there. And in Romans 16, Paul lists off a great big long list of people. And in verse 3 and verse 9 and verse 21, he says that we are fellow workers with all of these people. This morning, I'm a fellow worker with all of you. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be working together with God, partners in the ministry for the kingdom of God. And that's what Paul's talking about, that we're fellow workers. It's not just that certain people, the Sunday school teachers, are supposed to be busy in the church, or the committee members are supposed to be busy. This church should have 600 ministers. That's all of us. We're all servants of God in this place. And the Lord has built into each one of us a special giftedness that only we can use for His glory in the way He's gifted us. And it might be your gift. It's what I just heard about. There's a lady, a friend of mine, is planning a church up in Cape Cod. And he has one lady in his church, and she is so shy, she can't even look you in the eye. So she goes out every morning, and she takes a whole pile of gospel tracts with the church's phone number and name stamped on the back, and she walks up and down the beaches of Cape Cod, and she won't even talk. She just hands them to people. She acts like she's deaf and dumb. You know, she just hands them out like this. And you know, they have people every week coming to their church because of one lady that hits the beaches of Cape Cod and hands out gospel tracts to all the people on the beach. You know how a lot of times people go there and just sit and look at the water and think? Maybe it'd be nice to give them something to sit and look at the water and think about. And that's an interesting ministry that takes nothing but the giftedness of God and a burden to do it. We're all ministers together. The third thing is we're fellow partners. And what Paul said here is we have a shared fellowship. We're not to have fellowship and partnership with the unfruitful things of sin. We are to have fellowship and righteousness and communion with those things that are right. And that's what he's talking about, that in the world, we are citizens of heaven, not of this place. We are working together for God's kingdom, and we have a shared fellowship that the world can't understand. What are we supposed to do to each other? Well, that's the second point there. Inwardly, and that's to us sitting here, and that's why I had you all shake hands, we're supposed to be doing three things. We're supposed to be, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, we're supposed to be sharing feelings with one another. That word is sum. Patheo. Do you know what that is? Sympathy. That means you feel what someone else feels. You feel together. We feel with those that are shut in. They can't get out to our services. We feel with those that are less fortunate financially than us, and we help them. We are fellow feelers. The second one there is we're fellow comforters. Our feeling goes beyond just being right here, and it goes out to them. And that's what Romans 1, verse 12 says. We have a shared strength or comfort. The word is sum parakaleo. We're called alongside of one another. If you hear about someone in need, you go to them. Someone called me this week and said, I have a burden for one of the families that's out of work. I would like to do something. I'd like to help them. That's when we take our sympathy and we go outside of ourselves and help someone. And that's what we're supposed to have, is a shared comfort. And the last one there, toward the body, is we're supposed to be fellow slaves. And what that is that we have a shared master and we're all slaves. And that's why there isn't one group in this church that's responsible for all the work. It's all of us. We're all slaves together. That means in just a moment, all these chairs, whatever, when we close at noon, we're all going to pick up the chairs. We're all going to clean up. We're all going to make sure that we don't get home in time to do whatever we want, but we make sure that everything is done that needs to be done, because we are all slaves of Christ. There's not the trustees that are slaves of the church. It's not the deacons or the elders or the staff. We're all slaves of Christ. We have a shared master, and everything in this church is our duty together. But then the last one, and I'll be done, and we have 2 minutes to get 3 points done. We share a common life. It says in Philippians 2, What I like about this is it says in Philippians 2:2, and I'll read this to you because it's an interesting word. It says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, and then listen to this, united in spirit. You know what that word is? The word psukos is soul in Greek, and it says we have a shared soul. Did you know that? With everybody here, you share a soul. Now, I don't mean some mystical, spiritual way that you're kind of a partner in some, you know, weird thing. I'm talking about because we're in the church, we have a common life we all share. And that life is that we are vitally concerned in sharing our very heart's desires with someone else in pursuing holiness. That's why we're willing to talk to people, come alongside of people, exhort them to righteousness. Ask them, secondly, Philippians 3 and verse 17. That's the second one there. Let me read that to you. It says here, brethren, join in following my examples and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And the word there is that we're fellow imitators. The word is sum mimic, sum mimites. We mimic one another following Christ. And we do all this because of the last one, and that's in Ephesians 3. And that says that we're fellow heirs of Christ. What does that mean? That we're all laboring for something that's not going to pass away. We're fellow heirs of eternity, of the body, taken into completion into heaven, where we'll see all the body of Christ, all the saints of all the ages, and we're going to join in corporate worship to Him. Now I wonder this morning, are you willing for the challenge to be sharing a common heart with those about you? You know how you do it. You get to know them in small groups. We have home prayer meetings. We had over 200 at this last one. You know, we should have 300, 400 people meeting in little groups all over the place, getting to know one another. We had a great crew in our house. I met some people. I didn't know their names. That's how it should be, but not for very long, because pretty soon we should know all of our names, each one of us, because we're upholding and ministering to one another. Father, thank you for the service we've shared of worship and adoration to Thee. Bless now our communion of fellowship as we eat, and as the Scriptures taught the early church did, they broke bread together after they had been in the Apostles' doctrine, and they were sharing a holy passion for one another. And then as we have a praise time, make it a glorious time for Jesus' sake. Amen.